Acts chapter 8. This must be the night for getting things from the camp meeting. One of the groups sang a song one night. The title of the song struck my heart, What's Wrong with Living Right? We're on the verge of a revival meeting being scheduled here at the church. And I'm going to deal a little bit tonight with what we need for real revival to come. As I preach this, I want you to know I didn't get this out of a book. In fact, I've heard this text preached from, but I don't know that I've been in a service where I've heard another preacher preach on this quite this way. If you don't agree with this, lay all the blame on me. A fella called today, said, I want about 3 hours of your time to set you right. And I said, buddy, I don't have 3 hours. And you can't set somebody wrong, right, that's not doing wrong. And we're in a time where the people absolutely despise the truth. And there is no substitute for right living. I'm not embarrassed by it. I'm not going to try to scream at you or yell at you, but I'm going to make some points that I don't know. There's nothing new under the sun. Don't misunderstand me. But you can't blame anybody else for this message. You have to blame me for it. If you're not pleased with it or doctrinally you don't agree with it, you go home and pray that God reveals it to me. But I'm not scheduling a meeting with you. I'm too busy trying to win people and help people with real problems to mess with your messed up mind. I'll help anybody that wants help, but I won't take valuable preaching time to deal with people that don't want the truth. Today, you know, we forget that Jesus said, I am the truth, but it's like hubs, spokes on the hub of a wheel. It goes out. Doesn't mean that there's not many truths, but it should all come back to the truth. Amen. When he said that, that didn't mean you stop. That means you start exploring. Does the truth lead you back to him and what's going on? A great revival breaks out in Samaria. And there's a man by the name of Simon who is a sorcerer. He's involved in witchcraft. He bewitches people there in Samaria. And in this chapter, we find that the Lord speaks to Philip's heart. And Philip goes down to Samaria and begins to preach. And God sends revival there. In chapter 8 and verse 12, the Bible says, But when they believed, Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon, what's that next word? Himself, here's the first point, believed also. Simon believed. So he is now they, and they are them. So every time from that point forward that you read about them or they, Simon's in that group. For some reason, preachers want to exclude Simon after that point, but that's not what it says. He believed also. So he is now they. So when the Bible refers to them or they, Simon's included in that group because he believed also. He believed. And when he was, what? Baptized. He not only believed, but he was baptized. He continued with Philip and wondered, here's the third thing, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. So here you have a man that believed, that was baptized, and was beholding signs and wonders as they were done. In other words, he accepted the Lord. He believed what God said. Are we on the same page so far? Now, when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. Go get them, Peter and John. They need some help. Who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet, he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. What do you think about that? People baptized in Jesus' name that didn't have the Holy Ghost. I'll back up on that. That didn't set very well. Then laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. Now they, Simon, is one of them. The same group that believed, that baptized and beheld, now they receive the Holy Ghost. Listen to me. Simon had the Holy Ghost. Now let me go over that again. They received the Holy Ghost. Simon is in the day, so Simon had the Holy Ghost. Right or wrong? Right, okay. Because most people preach in this next passage that he tried to buy the Holy Ghost. That's not true. He wasn't trying to buy the Holy Ghost. He already had the Holy Ghost. Does that word scare you? I'd hope not. If it does, you either need to find another preacher or find another church. Because we can't do anything without Holy Ghost power. Now watch, they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, not to get the Holy Ghost, saying, give me also this power. What power? Not the power of the Holy Ghost, the power to lay on hands for people to receive the Holy Ghost. And he says that whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. In other words, he wanted to enter into the gifts ministry. He wanted the gifts that the apostles had. Boy, it's quiet out there tonight. I guess you can only shout one service a day. Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God, not the Holy Ghost, the gift of laying on of hands, that the apostles were ministers. See, they hadn't heard the message yet of the Spirit. They didn't realize the Spirit had come. And the apostles had these apostolic gifts to impart unto them the wisdom of the Holy Ghost. And when he saw that gift, he said, thy money perish with thee, because you thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter. He said, this gift is not for you. Everybody can't do everything. Everybody just don't have the God-given ability to do everything. Some people, we say they can do everything, but they can't. Some things, it's just not your part. It's just not your lot. You know, if you go to a business meeting and you get so out of sorts that it angers you for days and days and days, you probably ought not have any part or any lot with that. You should just sit on the pew and worship God. Because nothing is worth missing heaven over. Nothing is worth falling out of fellowship with God. So he said, you don't have any part or any lot in this matter. Now watch the next line. Now remember, he's been baptized. He's believed. He's beheld. He's received the Holy Ghost. But look at the next phrase. For, read it with me. For thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Stop. Is he saying there are people that have the Holy Spirit, that believe in Jesus Christ for salvation? Is he saying it's possible to have all of that and even see miracles and your heart not be right with God? See, that's what I've not heard preached. I've never heard that line preached. That's what we really need for revival to come. For our heart to be right with God. They couldn't see his heart. They didn't know what was going on, but God knew. And they give him the command. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness. Repent of the wrong that's causing you to do this. And pray, God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. People in bondage usually accuse others of being in bondage. Then answered Simon and said, what a humble spirit. Pray ye to the Lord for me that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. Here we go. I'm going to make it short, sweet, and full of meat. If you are saved and you believe, let me just ask, how many of you believe Jesus Christ is your Savior? Look at that. then you are called to the conformity of your heart to be Christ-like. We are called to conformity of Jesus Christ. The right doctrine or the right experience does not give us royal validation to have impure hearts. In other words, just because I've been saved and I have the grace of God, I have a license to do what I want to do. Should we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Just because I've accepted the Lord as my Savior doesn't mean from that day forward I never need to look at my heart. There are times where we have experienced real revival, but it will never come until the church begins to say, "Search me, O Lord, and try me. See if there be any wicked way in me, and take care of that wickedness." The Spirit is given to guide us and lead us in the truth. Salvation is not the end of our experience. It is the beginning of our experience. Some believe that if you have the Holy Spirit, nothing else matters. It's kind of like a speed bump. In other words, once you go that far in your message, Cal, you need to stop right there. Get them saved. Get them to God. Let them acknowledge that they've had a born-again experience and the Holy Ghost is in them and nothing else matters. But I am tired of a worldly church trying to force adjustments into my life and into my ministry for preaching that that's not the end of it, that's the beginning of it. I don't understand it. Things that used to matter don't matter now. How is it that now that I'm a little older and I'm not that old, but you've got to remember I've been preaching over 30 years now. How is it after I get 30 years into this thing and I'm not as strong as I used to be and my mind is not as good as it used to be and my body is broken down, how is it now that they have the nerve to tell me all the rules have changed? If we change everything now, what are we going to tell our children? About why we believed it and why we did this and why we stood for that. What are we going to tell them then? And I'm asking you, what's wrong with living right? The church can't prostitute its principles to accommodate you. I'm not going to do again what I once put away. I'm sorry that you don't like the way things go here. I'm sorry that we're not as loose as the church somewhere else. But we're not going to put on once again the garments of sin that God saved us from and took us out of. We've made our mind up. We've put them away. And we're not going back to them. I don't care if every church in the country changes. I'm staying with it. Amen. Made my mind up. I don't want to see a woman up here in a pair of pants with a 12-string guitar humming and strumming and talking about the things of God. I don't care if every church in the nation goes to it. I want to live a separated life until people can look at us and say, there goes somebody that's sticking with the stuff, that's made their mind up. There's some things you've got to stay right with. We can't go back to what we used to be. Hold on. I'm not going to let you get up and sing with long hair. Gentlemen, get a haircut. And you're not getting up with earrings either. I don't care if every church in the nation says, what's wrong with it? What's right with it? I know, we'll lose people, but I've lost people before. I'm still standing. Not being arrogant. I'm just saying there's some things I don't want to go back to. I don't want to go back to smoking cigarettes and back to chewing tobacco and back to living a life of sin. I don't want to go back to a bottle. I don't want to go back to those things and have to condone to you how it's all right to drink a little liquor to make yourself fit in as a socialite. I'm not worried about being a socialite. I'm worried about the power of the Holy Ghost coming through my preaching in this day we're living in. We need some folks that'll say we're not going to change. I don't care if every one of you walk in this church with an NIV or an NASV or any other thing you want to use. I'm preaching out of the KJV. Fire me. I won't stand for it. You say, well, why not? Well, study it out. Study with an open heart. Study with an open mind. Don't let somebody tell you. You say, why? You believe it's the authorized version. It is the authorized version. Show you how ignorant it is. You say, well, you mean that's the only one that God will allow? That's they don't even know what authorized means. They tell me how smart they are. They don't even know why it's authorized. Do you know why it's authorized? You know why the 1611 was authorized? It was the only version that was written, authorized by the king, for nobody to make money on and for everybody to have the right to read. Every other Bible you buy, the royalties go to somebody. Nobody gets royalties on KJV. Well, I have more to tell you, but I'm going to stay for message. Grace hangs a sign. This is one preacher that's absolutely worn out with hearing, you all are in bondage out there. You're a bunch of legalists. Well, if I'm a legalist, I got it from my daddy. Somebody will say, well, then you're just doing it because your dad did. That's not the daddy I'm talking about. My heavenly Father prepared a garden that was perfect. And grace hung a sign, do not eat. Maybe I better back up over that and say it again. Grace hung a sign and said, do not eat. Don't eat of this tree. You remember it, don't you? God planted a paradise and said, don't do it. But they come along and said, I'm going to do what I want. So grace hung another sign. Put some clothes on. You know those people come to this altar that you ever wonder why I don't go over and pray with a lot of ladies? I'm embarrassed to. Get it up. Button it up. Tack it up. Sew it together. Do whatever you want to. Cover it up. Cover it up. You say, you can't tell me what to do. If God can't tell you what to do, then you can't call Him Lord. God was the one that said, you all need to wear some clothes. And I've just been repeating it ever since that time. I mentioned today at lunch, I said, you know, I was at a church here a while back. By the way, they called me to come back. I can't bring myself to go back because the next time I'm afraid I'll be in the flesh. I'll preach the hide off of them. Had a young girl up on the platform that her britches were so low that she was exposing herself standing up. She came to the altar three times, and I walked up on the platform so that I wouldn't be behind her. You figure it out yourself. Put some clothes on. Girls, I don't care if you are a volleyball player. Put some clothes on. Ouch. Boys, I don't care if you do play basketball. Put some clothes on. Pull them up. See, when I was a kid, this was standard. The world knew better than that. If you didn't pull them up, they'd catch you and they'd pull them up for you. countries would be fired for that today, but they would. Oh, come on, people. You say issues of salvation are not, of standards are not issues of salvation. That's true, but however, they're closely knit together. You cannot get to a place where you just want to be saved and not please God. And while that your salvation does not hinge on your standards does hinge on the influence of a world that doesn't know anything about salvation, and it hinges on the fact that you let God lead you to a greater understanding. And besides that, everything has standards. Delta has standards when you fly. McDonald's has standards when you work for them. Bob Evans has standards. The banks have standards. If you go to the doctor, they have standards at the doctor. For crying out loud, Disney World has standards. Some of you, I don't care if you're 45 years old. If you're not above that little tiny sign, you're not getting on the ride. Right or wrong? Are you telling me we will do for gold what we cannot do for God? God does have standards. Some things you just do because you love Him. Over 27 years ago, I married a beautiful woman that is still beautiful. Thank you, fellas. Boy, I got them right where I want them, honey. We got married. She smelled good. She looked good. She kissed good. And she's still good. Hadn't changed 27 years. You know what? It only took a matter of minutes for us to get married. Really, a matter of minutes. They even gave me a piece of paper, a certificate that said, I am married. Legally, we were married. No doubt about it. The preacher said we're married. God says we're married. The law says we're married. Are you with me? So, unlike a lot of folks today, I couldn't say I knew what it was like to be married before. But I was married. I was married, and when I come home, I had a piece of paper told me I was married. So I go out, my revivals, and when I come home, I preach hard, I'm sweaty, first thing I do. When I come home, I take my jacket off, walk by the couch, throw it down. I got up the next morning, she wouldn't speak to me. I had a piece of paper said, look, woman, we're married. Hey, guys, let me give you a piece of advice. You cannot read a woman's mind. Don't even try. If you're dating, don't even try. I was married and couldn't do it. So she comes in and picks my jacket up, hangs it up. I go to church the next night. I come home sweaty, take my jacket off, throw it off, take my shoes off, throw them across the room. See, I'm not a bachelor no more. I am married. Well, it took her a while, but I got the message. Now, hanging my jacket up did not change the fact that I was married. I was married with my jacket on, with my jacket hung up, with my jacket on the couch, with my shoes on the floor, with my socks thrown in the middle of the floor. I was married. It didn't affect the fact I had a piece of paper that legally said, I am married. But it did affect if I was happily married. And And sooner or later, it could have affected if I stayed married. Would you all help me preach this tonight? I know you can come down here tonight and meet me at the front of this altar and say, preacher, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Some things just aren't important. Legally, by the word of God, I'm saved and I stand on it. You're right. But it does affect the fact if you're happily saved or if you're miserably saved. It does affect your relationship with God. I'm not talking about just your salvation. I'm talking about your relationship with God. Is your heart right with God? What's wrong with living right? What's wrong with falling in love with the Lord? What's wrong with wanting to please God? I love my wife enough that it is such an easy task for me to take my jacket and hang it up. She's so much happier because she knows I'm doing what she wants. I know you can dress like you want, say what you want, go where you want, do what you want. I know you can lay out of church, you cannot read your Bible. I know you can miss every night of revival and still go to heaven. But I also know this, sooner or later you're going to hit some things in life, and how happy you are at that time in your life will be determined by how much you have pleased God. In other words, too many people are saying, I want to miss hell, but I don't want heaven telling me what to do. But you're in a relationship of love with the Lord. And some of you put on things that you threw away. Some of you are still trying to throw things away. Listen, if you're doing that, don't give up. I didn't break that habit overnight. I'm hanging my jacket up. And I'm telling you, you can get my car right now and it looks like a pig pen. But my wife don't ride in my car. But I'll challenge you to do this. I'll challenge you to come to my home. If I get up at 3 o'clock in the morning to go see someone at the hospital, when I come home, my shoes are off in the closet behind the closed door and my jacket is hung up. Why? It makes her happy. What's wrong with living right? What's wrong with making the Lord happy? Boy, I'm feeling this. I don't know about you. See, God loves you. But you've got to understand, love does not always constrain you forever. He loves you enough that love will let you go. Jesus came. The rich young ruler met him and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He told him how good he'd been and all the things he'd done. And the Lord said, one thing lackest thou. Isn't that something? Jesus, the lover of our soul, came to seek and to save the lost. But he loved the man enough to give him a choice to walk away. You got to understand this. If you're waiting on me to make you live right, or God to make you live right, or someone in the church to make you live right, it's not going to happen. Love will let you walk away. God's love will do that. God is not going to make you be saved. God is not going to make you serve Him. God is not going to force you to make Him happy. But you need to understand, if you walk away, you will have symbols without substance. That's a strange statement, Cal. What do you mean? Well, you'll be like the children of Israel in 1 Samuel chapter 4 when they were losing the battle and somebody said, go get the ark. They went and got the ark. And by this time, people forgot what the Ark of the Covenant was all about. They forgot that it was a way of approaching God, where God would come and literally sit on the mercy seat. Because when He's sitting on the seat, He doesn't see what's beneath Him. His glory would come. And instead of seeing it as a place where they could get sins forgiven and sins covered, instead they saw it as a magic box. They saw it like a lot of people see a lot of things today. They see Christianity in a magical proportion. They don't have a concept of what real Christianity is all about. They look at things and they see it as some type of magic or hocus pocus. And they said, go get the magic box. And when they brought that ark in, they shouted. But they lost the battle. Did you know something? You can win without the box. But you cannot win without a right heart. Now, I know I think that I would be safe in saying this. A lot of people, they're not going to get up and come from their seat and pray tonight because we're so proud in this era of time that everybody will think that it's something so far-fetched wrong and everybody will judge them. And I can't come and pray like that. But I want to tell you something, folks. I don't want a revival that's just homecoming day and three services where we can go and say we had a good time and that's the end of it. I want something more than a meeting. So your pastor's praying to God. Lord, what can I do to make you happy? Amen. What is there in my life, my living, that could make you happy, Lord? I know I'm your child and I know you love me. But there's some things that is just special. You'd like for us to do. I don't know what that request may be, but I'm asking Him. I've preached all these years and I'm still asking Him. I've been to dozens of revivals here and I'm still asking Him. What can I do to make you happy? Hey, what are you willing to do to make Him happy? I close with this. One of the classes today had a lesson on the widow's mite. You know which class you are in Sunday school. And they gave them round pieces of paper, symbolic of the mites from what I understand. And they just asked them to write down what their commitments were. And they were kind enough to pass that on. I don't know who wrote what. I don't know anyone's name on that. But I'm telling you, as I went through those and looked at those again this afternoon and saw what some of these individuals wrote down in their heart, not doing what you committed to do, you'll be saved on the other side of it. But now that you know to do it, you won't be happy if you don't. That's what I'm saying. His happiness, His good pleasure affects us and our happiness. Well, I want to be happy in the Lord, don't you? I believe some of those people pinned down things that some may not have even thought about it, but I believe the majority, if not all of them, came from a sincere heart, that there was something that God touched their heart about, that I would be a happier Christian and my relationship with God would be stronger if I did that. I'm going to ask you to do this. As your heads are bowed, Brother Howard, get ready to sing, if you will. Christian, I know most people raise their hand. They believe. You believe, you've been baptized, you've beheld. But is your heart cumbered down with something? Draw a circle in your mind around your heart. And you ask heaven, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to pin on your heart. Lord, how can I make you happy? I know you love me. But just because you love me don't mean you'll make me. Lord, you love us and you want us to do what we do because we love you. Write it on your heart. write it on your heart and then be willing here in a moment when they play and we sing to come to these altars and tell God, you gave me the message for my heart. I'm not talking about the message Cal preached. I'm talking about the message from heaven for my heart. And Lord, I'm going to bow in your presence and make you this promise to the best of my ability. I'm going to do it, not just till it feels good for a little while and then back off. I'm going to do it, and bless God, I'm going to stay with it. I'm going to stay with it. Some of you, what you want to do is quit. See, you've hit a place now where the Holy Spirit touched your heart about some things, and because you can't conquer it, you want to quit. And that's not what you ought to do. You ought to keep coming to the altar, talking to God about it, and say, I'm going to pray until the power of the Holy Ghost is so strong and sweet in my life that I'll do what makes you happy. And if you're lost without God, I would not leave this place tonight without turning to God. Let's stand and we're going to sing.